There was a lot in that song I don't remember clearly, but it was something about standing before the throne of God and our only hope being the promise that He has for us. Have you seen the sermon tidbit going around the internet about the man on the middle cross said I could come? It's a good one if you haven't seen it. And it just says that, you know, it talks about this poor thief that died on the cross next to Jesus, and he got to heaven, and they said, what are you doing here? He said, I don't know. And the short story is, only because the man on the middle cross said I could come. That's our only hope. It's the grace of Jesus Christ, and we have to accept it. We have to do something with it. We have to not earn it, but take it. Receive it. Amen. And submit to Him. And we're going to talk some more about that word, the submit word, this morning in one of your favorite passages, I'm sure, in 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter 3 today as our main passage. We're going to look back at verse 2, at chapter 2, I mean. Last week, Pastor Tim led us into a section of Peter's letter that teaches us that our behavior and our relationship should bring glory to God. We should point people to God. And Tim pointed out in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, sort of a hinge point to the whole letter. These two verses set up the rest of the letter. It says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. And then Peter went about giving examples of how that works out in life. How normal human relations should give us the opportunity to reflect God and His values, His nature, such as how we submit to the authority of government, how we obey the authority of government. It tells us that we should. And he spoke about relationships between slaves and masters because that was such an important part of the day and time in which they lived. And then he pointed to Christ as the supreme example of how to relate to people who want to harm us. And in chapter 2, verse 23, it's talking about Jesus. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And then Peter turns to the marriage relationship, again, to illustrate how our behavior should point people to God. And Peter specifically addressed a Christian lady being married to a non-believing or non-Christian husband. And then he broadens out his scope to just speak to the partnership and to the husband as well. And we will read in Peter's instruction here, and then we're going to read some of Paul's comments, because I want you to see how consistent the New Testament is, how consistent the Bible is on these topics. But first of all, in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord, small l. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, in Colossians 3, we find a similar statement in talking about how Christians should behave. It's in verse 18, Colossians 3, 18, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged." Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. When they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the will of God." And Ephesians chapter 5 is a little bit longer passage that needs its own study, but I just want to read through it quickly. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Church, regardless of where you fall on the political spectrum, I want you to see that this life works. This faith life works. Go God's way because it works. Go God's way because he says to. Before you get wound up about words like submission, pay attention to what God is doing. Read for the big picture. And like you've heard me say before, be careful with the context. We often make mistakes in interpretation or in application, sometimes to the right, sometimes to the left, when we get caught up on one little phrase or maybe what some contemporary teacher says, And these days on the internet, you've got teachers reacting to what some other Bible teacher says. And it's like word police or something. Be careful. In fact, be honorable like the Bereans and learn God's word for yourself. Young people, I want you to learn about God's design for relationships before you go hunting for a spouse. And be careful about the source of your relationship advice. Learn God's plan. We do not have time today to do a whole marriage seminar, obviously. That's a big topic. And we need it. We have done those before. We will do them again. There are people here better than me at that topic. The point is, our earthly relationships should be holy, set apart from worldly living, so that other people give God praise. Peter was telling us to live rightly so that we are witnesses to the glory of God. Now, all of us should submit to governing authority. And he was writing, of course, to the first century and about slaves obeying their masters. We might, as Tim said last week, think about employers honoring their employees or honoring their employer. And then he says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husband. And the first reason he gives to honor your husband is so that an unbelieving husband may become a follower of Christ just by observing your holy living. Let your life speak. Peter nor Paul said that a Christian wife should leave her unbelieving husband. He doesn't say, okay, you're a believer now, he's not, get out. He did not say that. He does not say that you now have authority over your husband. He does not advise to develop a sarcastic or rebellious attitude toward the unbelieving husband. He does not say that you have freedom to do whatever you want because now you are in Christ. It says, submit yourself to him and live such a fine example that he wants to know why. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, reverence for God, your inner beauty should prevail. Heavy makeup, fancy braids, fine clothes will not bring people to the Lord. Mom's trying to dress like your teenage daughter or act like your teenage daughter is not going to bring your family to the Lord. Your holy living will. Your quiet, gentle commitment and spiritual discipline will indeed influence your family toward the Lord. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And then Peter brings Sarah and Abraham up as examples. Now, don't think that Sarah and Abraham were perfect. Abraham lied about his wife to save his own skin. She lost faith and gave him her concubine to have a child. They were not perfect. But in total, they are remembered as people of faith. And Sarah is commended for honoring God by honoring her husband. Peter lays it out as a heroine. He says, you are living out her heritage when you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And so I asked myself, what does he mean, do not give way to fear? What kind of fear was Peter talking about? Perhaps fear of the world's opinion. And I just have to imagine these things, obviously never having been a lady. That's not even funny today, is it? But I could imagine. What will my friends say about me if I'm not in charge of everything? If I'm not manipulating my husband to get what I think we need or what I want? Will the girls think I'm weak? No. If they pay attention, they'll see a wonderful woman. And maybe they will be encouraged to do so. Maybe Peter was talking about fearing the husband. I mean, what if his authority gets us into trouble? He doesn't pay the bills. Or last year didn't even pay our taxes. Well, yes, that probably will get you in trouble. It's not a good pattern. And he should be listening to your counsel as partners. But ultimately, we have to trust God more. That's what he said about Jesus. That's the example he said about Jesus. You remember that Jesus submitted to his own parents when he was a child. He was God, but he submitted to the authority of his parents. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he submitted to the authority and will of the Father. He even prayed, "Lord, if it be your will, let this cup of death pass from me." But he submitted to the authority of God, took on our sin, was humiliated, punished, tortured, and killed in our place. I know there are lots of questions about what it means to submit to authority. Is there a time that we should not? Yes. I mean, what if your husband is unfair or mean? Remember that faith overcomes fear. But I would never tell you to subject yourself to harm. Let me give you a few examples from Scripture of when not to submit to human authority. When obeying human authority would cause us to violate God's commands, we should not submit to the human authority, right? We choose God's authority first. Ladies, like I said, I would never ask you to submit to being harmed. If your husband is mistreating you, he is sinning against God and against you. Here are some examples from Scripture. Exodus chapter 1 tells us that the midwives of the Hebrew people were rewarded for not throwing the male babies in the river like Pharaoh told them to do. You remember that Pharaoh saw that the Hebrew nation was getting too large. He was afraid of their power, afraid that they would rebel, and he said, "I want all the Hebrew midwives, if a male baby is born, throw him into the river." And they refused. They quietly refused because they knew it was wrong to kill the babies. Killing babies definitely offends God. And they were not free to make that choice. Daniel 3 tells us about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to the Babylonian king and worship his image. And they accepted the fate of the furnace. You remember they said, "We're not going to bow down. You can throw us into the furnace and our God is able to save us." And they were thrown into the furnace. And God met them there and saved them from the fire. They disobeyed the human authority, a very, very powerful authority. Daniel 6 tells us about Daniel being thrown into the lion's den because he refused to stop praying to Yahweh. The story tells us that three times a day he would go to his window that faced the direction of Jerusalem to pray to the Lord. And this, some of his enemies kind of sneaked around and had the king make a law that says anybody that prays to any other god must die, thrown into the lion's den. And then, of course, they turned in Daniel. And he said, yep, and I'm going to still pray to the Lord, not to you. So he was thrown into the lion's den. And you remember what happened. The next morning, the king himself went to the lion's den, and Daniel was there safe and sound, and the lion's mouths were shut. And even the king rejoiced. Daniel's behavior brought an unbelieving king to rejoicing in the Lord. Acts chapters 4 and 5 tell us about separate incidents when the apostles were punished, tortured, and put in jail for preaching Jesus Christ. You remember the Jewish authorities arrested them, told them, quit going to the temple courts and preaching about Jesus, or we're going to do something else. And they just kept on preaching Jesus. And God broke them out of jail. He saved them. When we have to make a choice between obeying people or obeying God, we obey God. And that's real life. If you have not experienced it, you will have the opportunity. I read from Hebrews 11 earlier about Moses' parents being heroes of the faith because they obeyed God rather than Pharaoh. And they hid Moses as a baby in the reeds of the river, in the basket, rather than submitting to his authority. There are all kinds of real world scenarios that in which we may legitimately resist human authority, whether it's government, employer, husband, even church leadership, when it goes wrong. Peter would have accepted this. Peter was one of the guys that went to jail for preaching at the temple. His point was, if we resist sinful living and we live good lives among non-believers and not abuse our freedom in Christ, even our accusers may be won over to glorify God. Now, let me just add a point of clarification here. Are braids, fancy hairstyles, forbidden by the Scripture? Does the Scripture forbid any wearing of gold jewelry or silver? No. Don't read that as it's not written as a prohibition. Be careful how you read it. It says don't rely on these things for your beauty. Men, we do some similar things. This is the way I think about it for myself. There are some things I don't want to be the first thing noticed about me, right? That hasn't been a problem. You might note that, I'm sure you have noted, that Peter has more words for wives here than he did husbands. Out of 7 verses, 6 of them are addressed to the wife. Not because they were less Christian or more sinful or anything like that. It is because the situation in their day for a Christian wife was much more difficult. Remember that in their cultures, Christian teaching improved the situation for women who were typically considered property to be managed. In the Christian faith, women gained equality in status before God. Their value and their freedom were lifted from that of chattel property to heirs of the kingdom. Men, we don't escape. Look at verse 7. Husbands, in the same way as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Be considerate as you live with your wives. Live with her. Do life together as partners. Men, study your wife. Know her desires and her dreams and her motivations. Listen and learn. Seek to help her enhance her beauty before the Lord. It's not talking about a physical beauty, but an inward beauty. Help her be the daughter of Christ that she is meant to be, and do not tear her down. Treat your wives and your daughters, by the way, with respect as the valuable treasure that she is, to be handled with care. Take care of her. Protect her. Protect her from the world. Now, God has made her more delicate and sensitive than you. Aren't you happy about that? Are you happy with God's design? If you're not, then get happy with it. And never, never, ever try to use these words of Scripture to say that women are less valuable or not as smart or less capable. Those are thoughts of oppression, not building up. And let me remind you, men, if you do not lead well, then she will. She will have to. And that means you're putting more burden on her than you should. Gender does not make a person a good leader or a bad leader. Have you noticed? None of this scripture can legitimately be used to diminish equality in importance, in dignity, in honor. All of us have to learn to submit to legitimate authority. Galatians 3 says, "In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's talking about our standing, our competence before the Lord. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Husbands, your wife is a co-heir, a joint heir in Jesus Christ of the gracious gift of life. You are heirs together in the kingdom of God. You are both individually and as a unit part of the chosen people, the royal priesthood, together. God has made you partners of equal value and equal competence. He has also knit you together differently so that you complement each other and make a good unit. Husbands, men, young men, pay very close attention to the last phrase of verse 7. It is a warning. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Does that really mean what I think it means? that God would turn off the volume or turn down the volume if you're mistreating your wife? Is that soaking in? Now, he will hear your prayer of confession and repentance. But might it affect your relationship with God if you're mistreating your bride? Absolutely, it will. Don't bother asking God to bless your endeavors if you're mistreating your family. If you want God to bless you, obey what he says. It's not a transaction, it's just the way it works. One of the Old Testament prophets said to the Jews who were coming back to Jerusalem after the exile, "Have you noticed that your crops aren't doing well? Your vineyards aren't producing much? Because you're not living obediently to the Lord. Your worship is vain, if at all." And sometimes, husbands, you might ask yourself, why do I keep running into a wall? Why are my crops not producing? Why are my endeavors not producing good? Well, how are you living? How are you treating your family? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. That's an incredible warning. Young men, young women, I want to say to you, look around at the families here at church. Pay attention to how these men and women treat each other. We're not perfect, but there are some really, really good examples of how men and women ought to treat each other right here in our congregation. There are examples of redemption and mercy, and just good people to watch and learn from. This life works. This faith life works. God's design works. And this is all about being the church of Jesus Christ in a pagan world. We each do our own part, and we live for Christ, and we come together in unity to represent God in this world as we pass through. Our families should reflect the model of the church, which is the bride of Christ. The church submits to Christ, and so must we. Music team, would you come?